Noticing verse 30 of this text, you'll hear and notice the prison keeper asking what is arguably the most important question any person in this room could ever pose. It says in verse 30, he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, there are those, as you probably know, who have looked at this story in the Bible and assumed that what the Philippian jailer meant when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" is, "What must I do to be saved from Rome's death sentence?" The fact that he had drawn his sword to take his life, they say, shows that he felt responsible for all of the escaped prisoners. That meant death to a Roman official in his position. The problem with that view is that none of the prisoners have escaped. Verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Paul cries out with his loud voice and assures them that if anything, by going through an earthquake that opened up all of the prison doors and but yet losing no one, this guard would have likely gotten a commendation, not a condemnation from Rome. Maybe you're wondering, Pastor, why would the guard then suddenly ask a profound spiritual question, specifically of two brand new visitors in his prison? Well, really, it's very simple. A, he had just experienced an earthquake so strong that it was and is recorded in secular history books. You'll see the word trembling in verse 29. Do you know that that's what you do after an earthquake? B, at midnight, just before the jailhouse rock, so to speak, he heard Paul and Silas singing praises to God, singing after being brutally whipped and unjustly imprisoned. What a testimony. And then C, according to Roman law, no prison keeper was allowed to keep prisoners under his care unless he had taken the time to read the nature of the charges that were leveled against those prisoners. And what exactly were the charges against Paul and Silas? Look at verse 20. He brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Well, what unlawful customs were they teaching? I can tell you they were the very ones that the young woman soothsayer went about for many days proclaiming throughout that city. Look at verse 17 before we pray. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days." In other words, this jailer knew precisely who these men were under his care, so that having barely escaped death by earthquake, and now having barely escaped death by suicide, this is a man who desperately wanted to hear from the servants of the Most High God and to be shown, quote, the way of salvation. And so, trembling and falling down, he asked the question of all questions. "Sirs," he said, "what must I do to be saved?" Somebody in this room today, I don't know who, but somebody needs this text, this sermon, this message today. This was not the message that I had prepared through the week. This was not the message that I had intended to bring on this Lord's Day morning, but this is the message that the Lord wanted somebody to hear today. Father, thank you for your word. What a question. What must I do to be saved? But we thank you mostly for the question and the answer that you've provided in your word. There are folks in this room who've been asking that question in their heart, and I pray you'll help through your word to answer it for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several years ago on US 1, early one morning, I was sitting at McDonald's studying, preparing for the day, and an elderly gentleman walked over to me and he asked me a question. He said, "Son, could I give to you a piece of literature, a gospel tract?" And he reached out and he handed me this tract right here, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. When he did, I said, "Well, I'll take that if you let me give you something." And so I opened up my briefcase. I think it sort of startled him. I probably thought I was reaching for a gun or something. I don't know, but let me give you something. But I reached in and I pulled out my own copy of the exact same thing, God's simple plan of salvation, and we traded with each other. And he said, well, brother, you must already know what it means to be saved. I told him that it was in fact this very tract that he was passing out that God used in my own life to explain the gospel when I was the age of 12. As you know, it is a tract that poses the question of today's text. What must I do to be saved? Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully, because what I want us to do this morning is something a little different regarding the question, and that is, instead of focusing first on the answer to the question, I want us to consider primarily the question itself. And in particular, to look at the question as it relates to the person who is asking that question. You see, not everybody who asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Not everybody who asks it gets saved. Not everybody who poses the same question as this Philippian jailer poses it in the same manner. Therefore, not everybody gets the one answer. Not everybody accepts the answer. Sigmund Freud was allegedly famous. His last words on his deathbed was a question. And his question was, what do women want? Well, that's the old story. The old story about the man walking on the beach and he found a bottle and there's a genie, and the genie said, your wish is my command. And the man said, skeptically, I have to travel to Europe every month. You've all heard this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I hate to fly. I want a bridge from Florida to France. And the genie stroked his beard and he said, that's way too big. Something a little easier. And the man said, okay, I'm a Freudian psychologist. Answer this question. What do women want? And the genie said, how many lanes do you want on the bridge all the way to France? Now, the truth is, the Bible answers Freud's question. The Bible tells us what it is that women want. It's new shoes, amen? We all know that. But the Bible also tells us what it is that men want. In fact, the Bible has the answer to all of the truly important questions in life and death and eternity, including what I think is the single most important question that man could ask, the question of this text. What must I do to be saved? Because of the way that this question was asked and why it was asked, the Philippian jailer got the answer. And he embraced the answer. He accepted the answer. And for 2,000 years so far, this man has been in the presence of the Lord as a child of the living God. Why? Why was his question so effective and blessed and now preserved in this text? There are four things, and the first thing I want you to notice, number one, is that the question was prayerful. It was a prayerful question, meaning it was sincere, it was honest, it was with conviction. In other words, it is a question not posed out of some skeptical intellectual exercise, but posed out of a man's heart. The man did not say, what must I do to be saved? That is the question for the panel today. Today's topic, what must I do to be saved? Debating the question today on our panel of experts, Dr. Tolson over here and Rabbi Sam and the Right Reverend James Stuart Blaylock. What is the answer? No. This isn't what happened. That was not how the question was asked. And here's why. Look at verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. In other words, here's the scene down the corridor from Paul and Silas. There's another man lying comfortably, except he's on a Roman-style couch. He's the supervisor. He's a paid officer of Rome, and he's responsible for putting these prisoners in the maximum security. That was it mean by the inner prison. And we can imagine that this man in that day and age was moral and responsible given that kind of a responsibility and trust. And at midnight, he is, as it would happen, sound asleep. It's not to worry. These men are in the inner prison. They're bound in stocks. And furthermore, they seem to be happy about it because they are singing. And so he hears them singing, and then the walls begin to move and shake because there's an earthquake. The doors all over the prison begin to open up. This is an obvious miracle. You say, well, how do you know it's a miracle? Verse 26 says, every man's bands were loosed. So they're all free, and the jailer, startled, trembling, confused, he rushes down that dark corridor. And there, seeing the doors, he supposed the prisoner had escaped. Now, of course, this is not good news, because again, according to Roman law, he should be put to death, or even according to Roman honor, he should take his own life. Look at verse 27. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Boy, the relief. But you know what? Relief was not what he was feeling, because in verse 29, we see that this jailer takes a torch and he springs in and he's trembling and he falls down and he asks the question of all questions, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is a question of the heart. You know, when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, "I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." When he said that, he did not mean that people did not need to repent. What he meant is that some people don't think. Some people don't think that they need to be saved. The Bible says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But not all people say, "I have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And the reason why this Philippian jailer found the answer to his question is that it was an expression of his condition. He was lost. That's the opposite of the word saved. He was lost, and he knew he was lost. He knew that he did not measure up to God's holy standard. You know, Willie Nelson, before his IRS woes, built his own golf course. I don't know if you knew that. He built his own golf course on his own property. And it was very interesting because of his unique application to his golf course of par. Now, I think everybody here probably knows what par is. Technically, par is equal to the standard. And of course, in golf, it refers to the number of strokes necessary to complete that hole or that entire course. If you score par on a par 5, then that means it took you 5 strokes, no more and no less. And so Willie was showing the media his golf course, and they asked him if it was a par 72 or a par 70. And you know what he said? He said, "Well, it's my course, so it depends." And they said, "What do you mean, depends? It depends on what?" He said, "For example, yesterday I played the 4th hole right over there, and yesterday it was a par 27, and I birdied it." In other words, Barry Rodden rules, right? It's cheating by virtue of changing the standard. By the way, our society is very good at that. Our society is very good at changing par just so that whatever they do, it's enough. The problem is God never changes. And for our God, par is perfection, sinlessness. As Peggy sang a moment ago, washing white as snow. There was only one man who lived on this earth who was perfect and who was sinless. The jailer asked the question out of his heart, out of conviction. It was a prayerful question. The Bible says he was trembling, and you know, it's not very often that you see the warden of the prison on his knees before the prisoners. Nor do they use the word "sir." In fact, the word "sir" was normally the word of the slaves in the first century. But he uses it in verse 30. It was a prayerful question. It's from his heart, not just his head. I wonder who in this room right now has asked that question, "What must I do to be saved?" But who has asked the question out of conviction, out of need. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Number 2, it was a personal question. It was prayerful and it was personal. What did he say? He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, now follow this carefully. You notice he did not take his finger and point at all the people in Rome, quote, who had never heard the gospel. He didn't ask about all the heathen in India or Carthage or Egypt and, quote, how are they ever going to get saved? Neither did he ask about the rest of the prisoners in jail. You'll notice he didn't drag some murderer before them and say, "I'm not as bad as he is. How's he going to get saved?" Ladies and gentlemen, he asked about himself. What must I do to be saved? Pastor, what are you saying? Aren't you concerned about people who've never heard? Of course I am. That's why the choir sang a moment ago, who will go? Who will tell? Look, that's why we support missionaries. But I'm going to tell you this. When I was lost, before I was saved, there was not one thing that I could do about anybody who was lost, about the so-called heathen. And I couldn't do anything about it until I got saved. You know, if I was the greatest surgeon in the world, and I told you that you have terminal cancer, but I have a cure for it, a treatment, a procedure, and I said, you have 3 days to live if you don't take it, what are you going to say to me? But doctor, what about the people in India who have cancer? What about the people over in China who've never heard about your procedure or your cure? What must they do to be saved? Well, guess what? One thing is for sure. You can't help them until you take the cure, and you've got 3 days left, according to my diagnosis. Think about this. The Philippian jailer had a family. His entire family eventually got saved because he first, himself, asked a prayerful and a personal question. What must I do to be saved? And dear friend, this morning, you are not going to answer for those who've never heard the gospel. You won't. You will not answer at all for those who've never, in your mind, never had a chance to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will answer for yourself. And you have heard the gospel. And you do have the light. What must I do to be saved? It was prayerful and it was personal. Number three, thirdly, I want you to notice, it was also a pressing question. Meaning, it was urgent. Look at verse 27 again. And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And it took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, wait a minute. Note that word, in the same hour of the night. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this jailer wanted to know how to get saved now. Not tomorrow. Not in the fall or the winter or next spring, not after he, quote, makes some changes in his life, not after he turns over a new leaf, not after he talks it over with his superiors. You see, the truth is, being honest and personal and sincere about this question of salvation is not enough. You know, a lot of people have gone to the grave without Christ because they waited for a so-called better time. There was another man once standing before Paul who was trembling as well. In fact, two, Felix and Agrippa. They were trembling. They were curious. They wanted to know. But they wanted to wait. Not now. And you know what? The better time never came. But here is this jailer. The sword is drawn. It is pressed against his chest. He is one heartbeat away from eternity, literally at the threshold of hell itself. And you say, Pastor, no wonder. No wonder his question is so pressing and so urgent. Well, let me remind you this morning that you too are just one heartbeat away from eternity. May I remind you that our bodies are a lot of soft tissue and that we are all on the threshold of facing God. And so it is that it's in this Bible that it says, today is the day of salvation. What must I do to be saved? It was a pressing question. And it carried the same kind of urgency the thief expressed on the cross next to Christ when he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Okay, today." He remembered him that day, and thankfully, because he died that day. Let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, that very same urgency would be yours if you would realize the truth. And by that I mean the truth of how fleeting and how fragile life is. It was a prayerful question. It was a personal question. It was a pressing question. He wanted the answer today because he wanted to accept it today. But then number four, I want you to notice it was a pertinent question. In other words, it was properly directed at those who knew the answer. Look at verse 29 again. He called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, wait a minute. Look up here. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a question about eternity, about salvation, about forgiveness of sins, about having your name written in heaven. So here's my question. Why did the jailer take a torch into the inner prison, drag out two men by name, Paul and Silas, and ask only them the famous question? What makes them so special? Do they have a corner on the truth? Why not ask another guard? I mean, surely his rich culture of Roman gods is just as viable as Paul's religion. Why not ask another prisoner for that matter? Why not just ask yourself? Is it your own truth when it comes to the matter of God and salvation just as good as anybody else's truth? Well, folks, the answer to that question is categorically no. Jim Blaylock's truth, don't take that to the bank. Don't take it to the post office. Don't take it to Circle K. Don't take it anywhere. The same thing is true for Paul and Silas as men. You know, it wasn't too long before this that Paul would have been on the magistrate's side punishing, scourging prisoners such as this. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, this was not Paul's truth. This was not Silas's truth. These men were simply, as that girl had shouted for days, they were servants of the Most High God, showing the way of His salvation. And guess what? That's why their answer, the true answer to the question, is not what you hear from men. It is not what you hear from man-made religion, be it a rabbi, a priest, a preacher, an imam. You see, when man hears the question, "What must I do to be saved?" man always answers, "Why, you must do a lot. You must do the law, you must do sacraments, you must do alms, you must do the shahada, you must do tithes and prayers and good deeds." There's a lot to do in man's religion. But you see, none of that is what God says in His Word. They asked the question, they gave God's answer to the question, and none of it was about all these things that the world says you have to do or religion says. "What must I do to be saved?" that jailer asked. And you can be absolutely sure, had they said, "Do this and this and this and this and do this and this and give and serve," he would have marked it down and tried them all and stayed lost. But they gave the right answer. Look at verse 30, would you? He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, wait a minute. Believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and thou shalt be saved? Pastor, that's too easy. No, ladies and gentlemen, it's simple, but it's not easy. In other words, here's a Roman official. He's an idolater with a pantheon of gods in his culture, and Paul and Silas didn't say this. You want to be saved, then add Jesus of Nazareth to your current belief system. I mean, what's one more God? Accept Jesus too. Now that is easy. And that's the salvation of postmodern Christianity, where nobody really gets saved. But real salvation. Told this jailer to believe on the Lord, not Caesar as Lord, not Zeus as Lord, but Jesus of Nazareth as Lord and Christ. In other words, this easy salvation insisted that the Philippian jailer turn from his former hopes of heaven, all of them. Told him to quit trusting in anything and everything for the salvation of his soul and instead to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. God did not send his Son to die on a cross, to take your sins, to be resurrected and ascended to the Father so that you could believe anything you wanted for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 32. And when he had brought them, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Hey, what do you think the word of the Lord said? More about belief, more about Jesus, more about his deity and his lordship, his sacrifice on the cross, more about salvation in his name alone, more of his own words when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you see, it was the word of the Lord, not the word of Paul or Silas. Verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and baptized, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I'm going to ask you a question in closing. If you had a child, fathers and mothers in this room, if you had a child who was lost somewhere, you didn't know where, they were out there, they were lost, would you make it difficult for that child to find you? Or would you make it simple? Now, granted, they are lost. They only have one father and one mother. They only have one home, one way back. You can't help them if you make up a whole bunch of alternative roads and fathers and mothers and homes. It's only one truth. But for that child, wouldn't you want that one truth to be simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father's truth to all who are lost. Christians today, do you realize that you and I have the answer to the jailer's question? I mean, we know. We know by God's grace the answer because we have it in his word. And most of you here have embraced it. And of course it helps if at midnight we are rejoicing in this world of darkness so that others could see the servants of the Most High God who know the way of salvation. The choir sang just a moment ago, who will go? You know the answer. Who will go? Who will do what that gentleman did with me at McDonald's and say, here, do you know you're saved? When you have the answer. Father, bless the invitation. Have your will and your way in our hearts and lives, I pray. For those of us who are believers, that we will recognize that Paul and Silas were not ambivalent. They were not shy about the answer to the question that they were in jail because they preached the answer to the question. And then when someone came and even asked clearly, they were faithful to the gospel. May we at Beacon Baptist be faithful to your gospel, so that many will be saved. For those in this room who said, pray for me, I'm not sure that I am saved, may they recognize that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. May they accept Jesus as Savior today. Help them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.